73. We did look at this a little bit this morning. It also very much fits the theme of the sermon this evening about finding our all in all in Christ Jesus. And so please turn to Psalm 73. Our brother Peter's going to read that.
Reading Psalm 73, if you're using the Blue Pew Bible, it's on page 485. Psalm 73. A psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they had no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. So far, our reading of God's holy word.
Please turn in your Bibles to Luke 10, Luke 10, 38 to 42. For the young boys and girls, there are folders up the back with the sermon worksheets. If you want to grab those, you can grab those now. Our text is Luke chapter 10, 38 to 42. Give you an idea of where we're going this afternoon. We'll see how this whole mess unfolds between Mary and Martha and what's going on, and things turn pretty ugly when we forget Jesus. We'll see that Jesus Christ is the good portion. Maybe you, and no doubt most of you probably know that, and you've probably been taught that many times, and we've sung about it today. So then after that, we need to go a bit more a bit deeper and ask a more pointed question, or give a more a more pointed warning. Beware of good distractions, because that'll take you away from what really matters. That's where we're going. Let's read Luke 10, 38 to 42. Let's hear the word of God. Now as they were on their way, Jesus entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. Amen. So far, the reading of God's word. Well, they say 30 is the new 20. Media also speaks about the extended adolescence, or the Twixters. And I heard on a TED talk recently they mentioned the word kidults. Maybe that's a new one. I haven't heard of that one before. But you get the drift, don't you? Many in our culture assume that you've got this decade to sort stuff out. A decade to maybe sow your wild oats and then start life properly when you're 30. Now, thankfully, not everyone thinks like that, and there seems to be a bit of a pushback from some people in our culture now as well. Because more and more people are asking, well, why? Well, why should 30 be the new 20? Meg Jay, in her TED Talks, says, claim your 20s. It's a developmental sweet spot. Don't settle for benign neglect. So how do you get the best out of life? How will you get the best out of your next 10 years in life? What should our young people focus on? How will you avoid benign neglect in your life, young or old? I want to encourage you tonight to ditch distraction and pursue the best portion. Distraction is so dangerous. No doubt many of you have heard about the parable of the sower. There are essentially two types of soils, fruitful soil and unfruitful. And you'll know in that parable that the unfruitful soil is further distinguished into three different ones. And one of them is described like this. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Now, sure, we understand how wealth can choke someone's life and take over and get them on the wrong track. I think we're pretty okay and understand that. But did you notice this other phrase? The cares of the world. The cares of the world can choke your soul. Are you worried about the next exam result? Are you worried about what job you're going to do? Are you worried about your children? The cares of the world can choke your soul and can choke my soul. That's what distractions can do if we're not careful. And so Jesus Christ in love calls us out from the world of worry and distraction to the things that really matter. And so let's have a look in this passage. This passage we're looking at comes after the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's a little bit, the connection to that parable's not so clear to most commentators. Maybe the connection is something like this. You remember the lawyer, he was busy trying to be righteous before God. And he was exposed for his lack of righteousness. And Jesus told a parable that exposed his lack of righteousness. In our text, Martha is busy too. But here's the contrast to the lawyer and to Martha. The contrast is Mary, who's not trying to do anything. She's simply receiving what she needs from the Lord. Maybe that's the connection. Whatever the connection is, the first thing we see in this text is things turn ugly when we forget Jesus. Things turn ugly when we forget Jesus. On this occasion, Jesus and the disciples, they enter this small village called Bethany. And very quickly, they're shown some very welcome hospitality. We read that in verse 38. Martha opened her home to him. And it's quite possible she not only opened her home to Jesus, but even to all the disciples as well. It's quite possible, because Jesus is said to be with his disciples before in 10:23 and then after in 11 verse 1. So it's reasonable to infer that there could be 13 mouths to feed. What a nightmare. They couldn't just dial up Domino's. They needed to prepare food, drinks, seating. So what do they do? Well, they probably got busy. The text doesn't give us a lot to go on here, but they probably got busy, and it's quite possible they both got busy. Because notice in verse 40, Martha's complaint is that she was left by Mary. So Mary seems to be there earlier helping. And they're frantic, of course, before the herd arrives, maybe like some of our own cooks are out back tonight. But then at some point, Mary leaves to listen to Jesus' teaching. And in verse 39 we read, "And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching." And so there is Mary. We get this picture, sitting, listening, delighting. She takes a position of a disciple. And it's a little bit unusual for the time, actually, that a woman would take that position of a disciple. Rabbis wouldn't normally have women gather around them, and women wouldn't normally seek that, but here she is. No inhibitions from her or from Jesus. A good reminder, we need both strong men of faith and we also need strong women of faith. Now that's happening, that's Mary, but meanwhile Martha's still serving and she's also seething. And our first reaction might be, well, classic case of two different personalities having a bit of a personality clash. There's Martha, the busy one, Mary, the more head intellectual, seated down there. Sure, maybe there's some personality difference, but this is not about a personality clash. And it's not going to be about Jesus favoring one expression of Christianity over another. What's gone wrong? We read in verse 40, "But Martha was distracted with much serving." Notice the activity was not wrong in itself, but the activity became a distraction. The primary meaning of the Greek word here means to be dragged away. That's interesting because it sort of assumes a prior attachment. Because Martha loved Jesus. But she was dragged away at some point in her serving to forgetting about Jesus. She had that big heart to welcome Jesus. But at some point, Jesus has disappeared from her thinking. She's been dragged away. She's been distracted by something else. She's still serving, the outward's still the same. But the point of her serving is different. It's like hitting a golf ball but losing sight of the tee. She's still serving, but she's lost sight of who she's supposed to be serving. And then it all goes downhill from there. The text, again, doesn't give us insight to exactly what's all going on in Martha's heart, but here's some speculation from a commentator. He suggests a number of sinful attitudes came together at this point. After the distraction, he says, comes the likely self-pity. Since we are no longer focusing on Jesus, we can only focus on ourselves and feel sorry for ourselves. Self-pity can lead to resentment and frustration. We look to other people to help, but when they fail to come through, resentment starts to build up, and then we get the explosion. You can see how this commentator comes to that conclusion, because that's so true in our own hearts so often, isn't it? The distraction, self-pity, resentment, explosion. Now, whatever's going on in Martha's heart, we see the explosion here, and it's not pretty. You saw the outburst, didn't you? We heard it. And she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me." Now, no doubt in the room you could hear a pin drop at that moment. Not only does Martha have a problem with Mary, she tears a few strips off Jesus. So it seems. This has all turned very ugly indeed. The occasion had so much promise. I'm sure they planned to have a great time. But sin has made it all very ugly. This is the ugly nature of sin. If given the opportunity, it'll ruin the best moments of your life. And notice how quickly it rose up. In the course of preparing a meal, things turned. And notice how subtle. All along, Martha was involved in the same activity. Nothing changed on the outside. She was serving, but somewhere along the line, she lost sight of Jesus. And it all went pear-shaped. What about you? Maybe you turn up to church faithfully. Maybe you were in your church, in your respective churches this morning, faithfully there worshiping. But is Jesus Christ still your focus? Maybe you have set your heart on a particular course of study, or started a particular job, or started a family. And at the beginning of that endeavor, you said, "This is going to be for the glory of God." But what about now? Is what you still do for the glory of God? The second thing we see is Jesus is the good portion. Verse 41 says, "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things." Notice what Jesus says to Martha. There are at least three things here. First, he knows her struggle. He knew that this was not just a clash of personalities, and immediately, as he so often does, he puts his finger on the exact issue. "You are worried and upset about many things." The word for worried is often translated as anxious. It's the same word Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, "Do not worry." And Jesus knows the heart of Martha, and that her heart has been distracted to being more concerned about other things than Jesus. And of course, Jesus knows the struggle of your heart and of mine. Secondly, he graciously restores. This is very disrespectful on the part of Martha. The ugliness of sin was thrust in the face of the one who knew no sin. But listen to his response to the sinner. "Martha, Martha." It's very significant that Jesus says her name twice. The repetition speaks of intense emotion. When the disciples were afraid in the storm and Jesus was sleeping, they cried out, "Master, Master." When Jesus expressed his sorrow over Jerusalem, he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem." You see, it's an intense expression of emotion. And no doubt Jesus is a little upset at Martha, but in this emotion is much affection, because he loved Martha. In John 11:5, it says, "Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." So in love for her soul, he says, "Martha, Martha." You are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. You see the grace on the part of the Saviour. And how wonderful that we receive the same grace in Christ. Because he too receives us back after our little scuffles with sin, does he not? And our distractions and our unnecessary worries. And he says, you can put your name there too. Come back to me and return. Isn't this the good news of the Christian message? Not what your hands have done, but what God has done. He has accomplished salvation in Christ. And so when we fall into the next pothole of sin, he says, come back to me. I'll cover it over with the righteousness of my Son. What beautiful words for Martha. What beautiful words for us today. Stunning, isn't it? Our behavior is so offensive to a holy God, but because of the work of Christ, God says, Dave, Sandy. Because the good news of the gospel is not that we earn our way back, but that he graciously receives us back. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. If you haven't done that, you repent and you believe in Jesus Christ, and he will receive you back at that moment, and all your sins will be washed away, so that you can be reconciled with God and you can sit there in fellowship with God. Third, he also reorientates Martha's life back to the good, because he says, only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen the good portion. Interestingly, the word portion usually relates to a meal. It fits the context perfectly, because while Martha was preparing one meal, Mary is having a better one. You know, sure is easy to fill our lives with many things, but ultimately we're only created for one thing. To glorify God and enjoy him. Anything other than God will never quite hit the spot, will it? Remember what the great theologian Augustine said? You've made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Or as someone else put it, there's a God-shaped hole in the heart of every one of us. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. Profound, biblically informed words. You see, Mary found the good portion, namely Jesus Christ. That good portion was missing at that moment from Martha's heart. Have you found Jesus Christ as the only thing necessary and the good portion in life? And more particularly, you'll see that Mary is taking in the words of Jesus. Notice the snapshot we're given. It's a perfect picture of a disciple, isn't it? She's listening to and receiving the words of Jesus. Psalm 119, 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. You see, that's Mary. And so... But that's also us. See, when we come to believe in Jesus, we don't just get the get-out-of-hell card and then continue life as before. No, we become a disciple. And like a newborn baby, we drink in the words of Christ. It's a picture that speaks 1,000 words about discipleship. And it's that good portion of God's word that, quote, will not be taken away from her or from you. Members of Parliament have to clear out their offices at some point. Rich people must eventually leave their money. Those who have climbed the ladder must become just another retiree. Those who have raised children must leave their children to live their own life. one of the marriage partners must become a widow or widower. Nothing in this world lasts, but the word of God will not be taken away. Your soul investments are banked for all eternity. So can you see that Jesus Christ and his word is the one thing necessary for your life and for mine? Your devotion to him is the key to the good portion and the good life. So then, what is the main takeaway from this passage? Well, finally, beware of good distractions. We began with a brief consideration of the parable of the four soils, and we were reminded that the cares of the world can choke your soul and mine. And we certainly see that with Martha. Now, does that surprise you when you reflect on that? That she would be in danger of choking her soul, shipwrecking her faith. See, when we speak of people going off the rails, we normally think of people who've got stuck into drugs, part of a gang, fallen into sexual immorality, or something else. But notice here, it's not flagrant breaches of God's commandments which has put her in spiritual danger. It's also excessive attention to good things. Martha's hospitality was such a good thing, was it not? Doesn't the Bible repeatedly call Christians to hospitality? Romans 12, practice hospitality. 1 Peter 4, 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Hospitality is biblical. So we can sympathize with Martha because she's doing something that's good and right, externally speaking. But good things, you see, can put us in spiritual danger. In 2008, a 47-year-old British woman was hiking through the Grand Canyon and she died from drinking too much water. Apparently, many more have died of what's called water intoxication. Now, I don't want to dissuade you from drinking fluids, and make sure you drink plenty of water today. It's a good thing. But don't drink too much. Too much of a good thing can kill you. And it's the good things of this world that can kill your soul and that can kill mine. So I say to you, beware of good distractions. Beware of not dodgy distractions, but beware of good distractions. Because any good thing can become an idol in the Christian life, isn't it? We know that the Bible defines idolatry not just as statues, but it defines it more broadly to include anything that would take center place in our heart. Anything that is number one is an idol. Anything other than God, that is. Or anything that claims to be our good portion other than Christ is an idol. And so I ask, what good things, have taken you or me away from the best thing? Hard work. Hard work's a good thing, but it can subtly take over. We can look to it for our self-worth. It can make us too tired for the other things God is calling us to do in family life or church life. Sport and leisure. Well, sport and leisure have a good place, don't they? But how many people are missing in action from church activities because of sport? Hospitality is good, but not when it turns into a performance to stroke our pride. Marriage is good, but not if we're looking to the other to save us from low self-esteem, or looking to them to maximize our life or to be the one to completely complete us. Because you're making an idol of the other person. You're making them your savior instead of the person you love and serve in marriage. Family is good, but not if it means we narrow our focus and neglect loving other people. Social media is good in its place, but not if we're using it to distract us from pain and guilt. We're using it to give us affirmation, proudly prove ourselves, be in control of ourselves, change ourselves, and look for wisdom that only God can give. The list goes on, of course. Do we get the gist? Brothers and sisters, there are good things in your life and in mine that can distract us from God. Anything. Are there careers, jobs, study options that will become a distraction to you? Is there an interest that has become an infatuation? One way to diagnose when good things are taking over is to have a look at our uncontrollable emotions. Tim Keller, in his book Counterfeit Idols, says, take a look at your uncontrollable emotions. For below the surface of our emotions are the reveal the things going on in our heart. You can see that with Martha. Martha's explosion in verse 40 was the outworking of what was bubbling up inside. Likewise for us, our uncontrollable emotions can reveal if we have set our hearts on something other than God. Are you angry when you don't get the exam results that you want? Why? Are you bitter when your friend doesn't respond to you the way you want? Why? Are you resentful toward your marriage partner? Why? Have a look. Have a look under the hood. It's a little bit messy under there, I know, but have a look. These emotions can reveal a deeper idolatry. You can see that we're more like Martha than we think. And so in conclusion, young people, all of us, here are four things as we go forward. First, rest in His grace. Hear the call and come and receive. He has won salvation for His people. His people don't have to do to win His favor. The amazing grace of God is to be received. Come to Christ and receive salvation. And then after that, it doesn't stop there, after that, continue to receive. Once you have come to Christ and you know Him as your Lord and Savior, then continue to receive and take that posture of a disciple. Listening, hearing, learning. Receiving. For we must live out of the grace and power of God. Second, never compromise your time at the feet of Jesus. Turn up for your daily devotions. Maintain your family worship. Turn up to every worship service your church holds and ask for more, not less. To be at the feet of Jesus is the good portion we see in this text. Ditch distraction and pursue devotion. Yes, it's true, we live all of life for the glory of God and we don't have to join the local monastery. But it's also true that God calls us to particular times of devotion and worship. And don't say you're too busy, because that's not the truth. Jesus was never too busy to find a quiet time to pray. Usually it's because we're too busy for ourselves. Third, stay busy for the Lord, because we might come away from this passage and this sermon thinking, oh, well, I can be lazy now. I'll just give up my job, spend a little bit of time in God's Word, do a bit of this, a bit of that, spend a bit more time in God's Word, and I'm merry. But this is not an encouragement to laziness. Our Lord delights in service, and He never said a bad thing about Martha's service. He never said a bad thing about hospitality. The problem is she forgot who she was serving. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Whatever life decision you make, make them for the glory of God. Continue in Christian service, but don't forget who it's for. And then fourth, hold everything in life with an open hand. Everything with an open hand. Because there's only one thing that matters. Psalm 73 said it. Whom have I in heaven but you, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. By God's grace, we'll grow into that profound confession of Asaph. But until then, let's pray that God helps us to hold everything with an open hand. Offer your career, your job, your marital state, the size of your bank account, your health, your kids, to God's purposes. Pray, if you can, pray that God would have his way with it all. That's where we need to get our hearts. To that point, to say with everything we've got, have your own way, Lord. Take it how you want it. Use it how you want it. Take it away if you wish. Isn't he worthy of it all? As we behold the cross of Christ and what he has done so that we can be received, as we behold all of that, is he not worthy of our life and our choices and our all? Of course he is. You know he is. But it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to get our hearts there because the selfishness pulls us away and takes over. But this is where we need to be by the grace of God. To so behold the cross of Christ, to see what he has given and what we have received, that in turn, in gratitude, we say, take it all. I pray for that. Don't hold back. You see, the moment we start to hold is the moment the anxieties start to pop up and the worries start to pop up. Because our heart is concerned, overly concerned about those things. So to finish, one writer put it, the issue is not so much who was doing what, but what kind of relationship Martha had with Jesus and what kind of relationship she needed to have. What kind of relationship do you need to have so that you can have the best portion now and forevermore? Young people, don't settle for benign neglect. Claim your developmental sweet spot for him. Glorify God and enjoy him forever. Amen.